Bible school there in Gonaïves, Haiti. Turn, if you would, with me this evening to John chapter 17. For our text, we'll read verses 18 through 21. Jesus praying to His Father, He says, "As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me." Let's pray. Father, this evening, how grateful we are for the opportunity to be here tonight and to worship You, and that we might be taught from Your Word, that our hearts might be open to what the Spirit has for us this evening. Lord, that we might allow You to mold and make us more like Jesus Christ, that be our prayer, Lord, every day. And Father, that we might live our lives as a witness and a light in the place that You've put us. Lord, we commit this time to You, Holy Spirit of God. We know that only You can speak to the heart. And we ask that You would do that work in our midst here this evening. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. John chapter 17 is known as Christ's high priestly prayer for His disciples. He's at the eve of Calvary. And yet He is mindful of what His disciples will be facing, and He prays for them. It also says there in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone," referring to the 11, as Jesus had already left to betray Him, "but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." That means that nearly 2,000 years ago, as Jesus Christ prayed this prayer here in John chapter 17, He was praying for you and I who today know Christ as our personal Savior. Therefore, what He prays for His disciples then and now is very important that we know and that we apply it in our lives. Now, the result of this prayer being answered for His disciples, including you and I today, is found there in the latter part of verse 21, "that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me." Jesus was praying for His disciples, and as a result of this prayer being answered, the result would be that the world may believe. The world may believe that the Father had sent the Son. Now, He has a plan whereby this might be accomplished. And we find that in verse 18. "As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Kind of like a relay race, where the first runner passes the baton to the second and third and fourth. But in this relay race, there's only two. Jesus Christ, He was sent by the Father, and He ran the first part of the race. He faithfully accomplished the work that the Father had given Him to do. But now He has passed the baton to His church, to believers in Christ. And if the race is going to be run, it was not only important that Jesus Christ do His part, but it is vitally important and just as important that we do our part. For you see, as glorious and wonderful as the message of salvation is, it means nothing to those who have never heard. The blood of Christ cannot wash away the sins of the Haitian who has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The individual here in this area cannot be saved by God's grace that has not heard the message of God's grace. So even as the Father sent the Son, that the world may believe the Son has sent His disciples. Both are indispensable. And the bottom line is that souls are at stake. Now, one other truth we want to notice here in verse 18, and this is the thought of the message this evening. The first little word, as, and then about halfway through the verse, the two words, even so. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. See, it's not only important that we go as He commanded us to go, but it is important how we go. Jesus Christ has given us the example, the pattern, the model for us to follow, and as He was sent and as He lived, even so are we to go into the world with the gospel of Christ that the world may believe. So here in this passage of Scripture this evening, we want to notice four truths of how Christ was sent by the Father and therefore how you and I today are sent by the Son to go into this world, to be a light in this world that the world may believe. It's important that we know these truths, for if we are going to run the race, we must know the rules. Many people have been declared winners, later to be disqualified because they did not run the race by the rules. In the same way, we are running in a race, as Paul often described it, but there are rules in running that race that must be followed if we're going to do God's work God's way. Today, unfortunately, many people do not understand that the church is not about entertainment. The church is about exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is about edifying believers and evangelizing the lost. First of all, we notice here in this passage, verse 1, that Jesus Christ came to this earth for the purpose of glorifying His Father. He says here, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." This was the driving motive in all that Jesus Christ did. From the manger, to the cross, to the tomb, to the ascension. It was all about glorifying His Heavenly Father. Pleasing Him. Doing the will of His Father. That's what mattered to Christ. Philippians chapter 2, we find that involved in that was great sacrifice. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He died as a criminal, eternal God, sovereign Lord of the universe, creator of all that exists, died as a criminal. And it was necessary that He do so because He died in our place. And in God's eyes, we're all criminals. No, not according to society. But we've all violated the law of God. And Jesus Christ, in order to glorify His Father, He died that terrible death. And it demanded great sacrifice. As My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you. And therefore, you and I are to live our lives for the purpose of glorifying God. Notice He says there in verse 10, "And all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them." The purpose for our existence, the very reason why God allows our heart to beat and we breathe His air, is that we live our lives to glorify God. That we live our lives to honor Him. That's our purpose. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, "Thou art worthy to receive glory, honor, and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." We exist to please God, period. And a life lived for any other purpose is a waste. A day lived for any other purpose is a day that is wasted. We have a very important purpose for being here on this earth. He is worthy. He is worthy that we live for His glory. He made us. He formed us. He made us. And when someone makes something, they have the right to do with what they make, with what they want. He made us. He redeemed us with the blood of Christ. He has sustained our lives to this very moment. He has every right that we serve and live for Him, to honor Him. One time, a lady on her break at work, she went into the break room. She went up to the counter. She purchased something to drink and a pack of crackers. She went to sit down and every table was filled. There was one table that had one man sitting there. There was an empty chair. She asked if she could sit down. He said, sure. She didn't know the guy. He was reading a newspaper. He was reading something as well. And after a few minutes, he reached over and he opened the crackers. He took one and ate it. Well, she kind of was surprised that he'd do something like that. She reached over and got a cracker and ate it. A few minutes later, he reached over and got another one. She did the same. There was then just one cracker left. They went forth the same time, and he got there first. He looked at her, and he broke it in half and handed her half and smiled. Well, that was all she could take. I mean, the audacity of this man. And she got up and walked away. Later that day, she opened her purse and she found her crackers. She'd been eating his. Everything that you and I have, God's given it to us. It rightly belongs to Him. And yet He so freely allows us to enjoy the blessings of life down here on this earth. And oh, how often, though, do we live as if they're ours, when really they belong to Him. See, consecration is not giving something to God. Consecration is taking our hands off of what rightly already belongs to Him. And as we do that, then we're allowed and we're able to live our lives to the glory of God, for His honor and for His purpose. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. That the world may believe Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived a life to honor His Father. And now, you and I, that the world may believe, must live our life for the purpose of honoring Him, surrendered to His will. Second truth we see here in this passage is found in verse 16. The latter part of the verse, Jesus said, I am not of the world. I am not of the world. We're aware of the fact that the sacrifice for our sins upon the cross of Calvary had to be a sinless, spotless sacrifice. If Jesus Christ had sinned but one sin, as God, of course, He could not. But if He had sinned but one sin, He could not have died in our place. For there to be salvation for lost and dying humanity, there had to be a sinless, spotless sacrifice who died in our place, and Jesus Christ was that one. I am not of the world. But the first part of that verse says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And if we who have been passed the baton of taking the gospel to a lost and dying world, if we are going to be effective in our ministry for God, we must also live lives separated unto God, separated from the world, living lives of holiness. Holiness is not what we do. Holiness is an attitude of our heart, an attitude of our life that affects what we do, how we talk, even how we think in our minds. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And if the world is to believe, we must be holy people. Now, there is imputed holiness. That's the holiness that saves. We in ourselves, we are not righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. And yet God demands righteousness in order to enter into His heaven. But none are righteous. We're kind of stuck, aren't we? But you know, the righteousness that God demands, He gives it as a free gift. The only righteousness that will take you to heaven, you cannot attain it of your own, but God gives it as a free gift. That is salvation. That's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Even as He was clothed with our sins upon the cross of Calvary, now through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be clothed with His righteousness, totally accepted before Him because of our position in Jesus Christ. But that salvation, that grace of God that saves us, that gives us that imputed righteousness, teaches us not that we can live any way we want, we're still going to heaven. No. It teaches us rather that we ought to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Holiness. Personal. Practical. Daily living holiness. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. James said in chapter 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world. If we walk and talk and dress and sing like the world, then who is winning who? Oh, how important it is today that the world may believe that even as Christ lived a holy life, we also live lives that are holy. We also live lives where in the presence of the world, they realize that we possess something they do not have. Not a self-righteousness, not a holier-than-thou attitude, but a life that is separated unto God. Daily looking in the mirror. Notice here what he says there. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, then he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. The holiness that we must have to be that light to a lost and dying world. The Bible here tells us that it comes through daily being in the Word of God. This morning I got up and I looked in the mirror. I didn't like what I saw. There were some things that I had to deal with before I could go out that this morning. But I didn't break the mirror. Wasn't the mirror's fault. The mirror just showed me what I was. And the same is with the Word of God. Daily being in the Word of God, allowing the Word of God through our meditation to show us areas in our life that aren't what they ought to be, that we might deal with them and that we might get them right, that we might go out into the world and be a light to those around us. Holiness. Not of the world. And notice the third truth here in verse 21. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then he continues in verse 21, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. Notice that we're to live to glorify the Father, even as Christ did. We're to live lives that are holy, even as Christ did. And now he talks here about the unity. The unity that he enjoyed from all eternity with his Father. The oneness. The communion. The fellowship that he, the Father and the Son, had had. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. It's God's desire that brethren dwell together in unity. Now, we're not talking about what's popular today is ecumenical unity. In fact, it's very interesting that before he talks about unity in verse 21, he's already talked about the truth and holiness in verses 16 and 17. So there can be no true unity apart from the truth of the Word of God. But believers who have united in a local church as this, we must strive for unity if the world is going to believe. That as individuals visit from time to time and are aware of the church here and the ministry here, they recognize that in this place are people that are one in purpose, soul, and goal in their life. One heart, one mind. Now, there's a difference between union and unity. You can be united in a church and yet there not be that unity that God would desire. I was raised on a farm in central Indiana. I never did this, but I heard about it. You take two cats and you tie their tails together, you have created a union. But you take them and throw them over a clothesline, you won't find any unity. And in the same way, in a local church, we need to work. I mean, it takes work. We're all different. We have different likes and dislikes. We all have our own personality. But we must work and strive that we might have unity one with the other. The early church in the day of Christ was a soul-winning church, was a church that was doing great things for God. And the reason is, you'll read many times, because they were all together in one place, in one accord. And as a result, Spirit of God was working in their midst and through them. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Notice the final truth here this evening, verse 24. He says here, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Father from all eternity. Think about that love. The love of God. And now, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And in verse 26, I have declared unto them Thy name, will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The love between the Father and the Son. Now Christ prays that His disciples will love one another with just that same love. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that ye have love one for another. It's important for a church to stand upon the truth of the Word of God. It's important for a church to have a good testimony in the community where it is at. But yet nothing will take the place of loving one another as the means whereby others might know that we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jealousy, gossip, a critical attitude, an unforgiving spirit. No, these will not work. Where there is no love, eternal souls are perishing without Christ. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And he demands and he tells the disciples that you also are to love one another. Now, we've looked at four truths here in this passage this evening. And you may say, but why is this so important? Look at verse 11. Notice what Jesus says here. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Jesus came. He did His part. He was faithful. To the death upon the cross of Calvary. Eternal God became sin. Jesus Christ, the wrath of God was poured out upon Him. His Father turned His back upon Him. Yet He was faithful. And He says that He's going. His ministry of 3 years is over. He says, but these are in the world. I'm passing the baton to them. He's gone. And yet the world still needs, as those Galileans said to the disciples, sirs, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. And yet the world cries out today, we would see Jesus. But He's gone. But we are here. We are here to show the light and the testimony of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And you might say, well, but these things we've talked about tonight, they're not easy. No, they're not. They're not easy. These things we've looked at tonight, they demand a lot of work and sacrifice. And I only got one life. I kind of like to do what I want with it. Notice what He says in verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. These truths we've looked at tonight, they're hard. Yes, they demand work. No, they won't make you popular. But they're the only way down here on this earth as a child of God that you will ever experience true joy in your heart. They're the only way down here on this earth that you can live a life of satisfaction, knowing that your life isn't just about what you can accumulate down here on this earth, but about what rather that we're sending on that will last for all eternity. The 1800s, the story is told of a ship out on Lake Erie, during a terrible storm. The captain, the men on the ship, prayed for their lives. With all their strength, they did all they possibly could as they tried to get to where they believed the harbor would be. And finally, in the distance, they saw the lighthouse, the light there, and hope sprang again. As they headed towards the lighthouse and got close to the harbor, they began to grow concerned. Because though they could see the light and knew where the harbor was, that wasn't enough to get them safely into the harbor. Between the ship and the coast, there were many rocks and many dangers and turmoil. There was what at that time was known as the lower lights that the people of the village were to keep burning along the coast. And the pilot of the ship, he would use those lower lights as points of reference to guide him through the rocks and the dangers safely into the harbor. But that night, those lights had gone out. No doubt it was a terrible storm. It would have been very, very difficult to keep those lights burning. And perhaps the people there thought, well, there's nobody else out there. There's no one that'd be coming to the harbor at this time of night. And they had retired to the comfort of their homes and they had let those lights go out. The people waited on the ship, thought maybe that through the lightning someone might see the ship out on the sea and come back and light the lower lights so they could get safely into the harbor, but no one did. And finally, when they realized they had to try, they headed into the harbor. But unfortunately, they crashed among the rocks and the men lost their lives. When this story broke in the news of that day, D.L. Moody used that as an illustration of how that Jesus Christ is that lighthouse, faithfully shining, faithfully doing the will of the Father, being a light to a lost and dying world. He said, I am the light of the world. But he then compared those lower lights to you and I. Those whom the baton has been passed to. To guide men and women, boys and girls safely into the harbor of salvation. As he used that illustration, his songwriter, Philip Bliss, he went home and he wrote a song. He sang the next night, a song in our hymnals today. Let the lower lights be burning. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore, but to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Dark the night of sin has settled. Loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the light along the shore. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother. Some poor sailor tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor in the darkness, may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the waves. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue. You may save. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you, that the world may believe. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, tonight, how grateful we are that Jesus Christ faithfully accomplished His mission. How thankful we are for the cross of Calvary. We who are saved, we know how precious the blood of Christ is that cleanses from every stain. And oh, we want to take this time to thank You for saving us. Lord, if there's someone here tonight without Christ, help them to realize that this moment is the only moment that they know of where they can be assured, if they'll come, that they can be saved. They don't know about tomorrow. Lord, we pray tonight that as Christ prayed for us 2,000 years ago, that Lord, we would now do our part. Where You've placed us, called us to a foreign country. You want us here serving You in this area. That Lord, we'd be that light to a lost and dying world. We'd examine our hearts tonight in light of the Word and these truths that we've looked at here. Are we living our lives to honor and glorify You? Is that the purpose for our existence? Are we living holy lives? Are we living in unity and love with our brothers and sisters in Christ here in this local church? Souls are at stake, Lord. Lord, help us to be serious about winning the lost. Realize how important what we do with these truths, how important it is that others might hear and be saved. We commit this invitation, this time to You, Lord. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Pastor?